Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And I'm going to stop right there, because what I wanted to get through these verses with is the idea of how come, first of all, how come Paul is so authoritative? How come he's so authoritative? Now, I know that he saw the Lord above the brightness of the noonday sun in Acts chapter 9. If we've got the cross of Christ back here, the book of Acts spreads out along here. Paul saw the Lord in Acts chapter 9. Well, Christ was crucified here, was buried, was raised again, ascended up into heaven, sent back the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Better bring that over here, Bill, where a 2 would be. And he remained in heaven. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. But in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul, as he says right here, saw the Lord above the brightness of the noonday sun, according to Acts chapter 26. Now, he said, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, there's a certain authoritative position taken there. That is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to a man, Saul, who also is called Paul. It is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected, unto a man who cannot be in God's number up to that point. Can't be there. Because he was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is very clear about that. And so here he stands, or set, whatever he did, when he wrote this book, and he said, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You know what he's saying? He's saying, why would you question me? You better believe he is. Notice, again, the first part. Am I not an apostle? An apostle is one who sees or hears from the Lord a message that he must deliver. He must deliver. He wouldn't be termed an apostle if all he was a disciple who might or might not deliver the message. He's an apostle if he delivers the message. So when you read someone is an apostle, he must have delivered that message, or he wouldn't be called an apostle in your Bible. Now, by the way, second hand or third hand or 15th hand or 40th hand apostleship doesn't exist. We who come along later and present the great message, the same great message, couldn't get all those words out, we're not apostles. We are repeaters. We're just saying it again. And thank God for the opportunity of it. I thank God that I'm not an apostle, because that would imply that there'd be more messages coming from the Lord. And I thank God there's not any more messages coming from the Lord. We have them all written down here. Somebody turns it a little bit and preaches a passage of Scripture differently than you've ever heard it, praise God for the message, but it was here all along. Or else it's not right. So Paul says, are not the third question, the fourth question in the verse there says, are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, Paul had a work. His work, which began there, goes all the way until he dies. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is when he speaks of it. So his work started in Acts 9, went on until he could do no more, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we don't have that kind of work, but we do have a record of his work. He was of the Lord, by the Lord, with the Lord, unto the Lord, for the Lord. And the Bible tells us 8 times, follow Paul. People don't like that. Religion doesn't like that. Religion doesn't like the idea that you and I should go to Paul's words in the Bible and find out how to walk, how to do what the Lord wants us to do. Religion doesn't want us doing that. For the most part, religion would teach us, we'll tell you what to do. But outside of that, and there's a big segment of religious America that they don't want to do that either. But they want you to follow things like the latest slogan to come down, WWJD. And I probably can't say all this in initials, so I'll just say it. What would Jesus tell Paul to tell you to do? I can't run all those initials together. You see, here's the issue. If we're supposed to follow Paul, then for crying out loud, what are we fooling around with? Look in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. How did Paul follow Christ? Well, Paul followed Christ by accepting the things that Christ said unto him as being the way things are. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter... I'm sorry, hold on to 1 Corinthians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, what's really interesting to me about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that there is a verse that starts this chapter that everybody seems to like, but then they don't like what it tells them to do. See, verse 1 makes mention of the word of the Lord having free course. Everybody's in favor of that, right? Everybody is. Non-dispensationalists are in favor of that. Just ask them. They'll tell you. But then when the word of the Lord has free course, and verse 2 through 14 or through 15 happen, they don't like that. Look at verse 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. People don't like that. They don't want to do the things Paul said. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Well, Paul said, I'll never forget the first time I showed this to a Baptist preacher. He said, I quoted it to him, and he said, that's not in the Bible, and I showed it to him, and he got mad. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I showed that to quoted that to the Baptist preacher, and he just really got mad that I would say a thing like that as though it came from Scripture. So I showed it to him in his Bible, and he got so mad then that he just didn't want to talk to me anymore. He said, well, obviously that's not what it meant. I said, well, obviously it is what it meant. That ended the conversation. Nobody wants to follow Paul. You know, the people who want to follow Paul, that's a crazy bunch of dispensationalists. Yeah. Well, why would it matter to you what kind of a name tag was attached to you if you were agreeing with God? Go back, hold on there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and go back to 1 Corinthians 9 again. You know, from time to time I mention word studies and type or subject studies that I like. And here's one. Hard to do. Easy to get the results for, but hard to look up. Verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have you ever examined Paul? There are people here in the context who examine Paul and then don't believe what they're seeing. The disadvantage they would have had is that they didn't have all of the Word of God. You do. You have all of the words that Paul wrote down, which God has seen fit to retain as inspired by Him. You have Romans to Philemon. In so doing, you have the 13 books that God has agreed with Paul's writing on, to the point that he's saying, this completes and perfects the doctrine of my word. You know, I don't doubt the validity of the text of things like the book of Barnabas, the Matthew according to whatever that other, Matthew, the gospel according to who? One of the other Bible characters. I don't doubt the validity of those books. See, that's fairly typical of what I think of them. They're not inspired of God. I don't doubt that when Paul was in prison, since he had the freedom of a Roman citizen, I don't doubt that he wrote a lot of things between Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 28. But you don't have any of them. Why not? Because they weren't inspired of God. The man was a man of letters. I can't imagine him just sitting there in jail saying, oh, I wish I had something to do. He always had help with him. He was a Roman citizen, for crying out loud. He's free. The fact that he was in jail was an imposition. And that's the truth. And the whole point is, you've got what the Lord inspired. What would you be willing to accept as the Word of God that is not in your King James Bible? Well, I hope you would say nothing. If you have a hard time saying nothing, examine Paul. Examine him. Examine the things that he did, Acts chapter 9 through 28. Examine the things that he wrote, Romans through Philemon, and tell me whether or not there's any more Word of God. You know what, folks? And if you get this on tape or CD or DVD, if that isn't a joke. I'm sorry, we have mechanical problems. But nevertheless, no matter how you might get this message, bless your soul, if you will examine Paul and you find that there should be other books written in your Bible, would you please write to me and tell me about it? Take this thing on. So, well, I haven't got time for that. Well, then serve the Lord with gladness. Accept it as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. Now, a while ago I mentioned that there was something else I wanted to say about the Community Bible Church and its position there and so forth. Thursday night, Tony and Debbie Sardi, Daniel's folks, and I went out to eat after Bible class. Always a wonderful thing to do. But anyway, they hadn't had supper. I hadn't had supper. We go out to eat. And so we go to an IHOP. A wonderful place to go. Anyway, see, the fleshly mind wanders there, right? So anyway, we're sitting there, and after, as we finish up eating, Tony begins to talk Bible with me about asking me some questions of things that he's found, and he asked some very pertinent questions and some very hard questions. For instance, he asked about the Ephesians 4 thing about Christ having led captivity captive. And so I was preaching. And this couple sitting, 8 or 10 or 12 feet away, maybe 15 feet away, the man got up and he came over and he said, excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? And I thought, oh, gosh, what have I done now? Did I insult his church or whatever? He says, where is your church? And he looked at Tony and Debbie and said, where do you all go to church? And so we told him where Community Bible Church was. And he said, I forget now what it was, but just a minute ago, looking at me, he said, you said something that made me think, you folks must preach the Bible at your church. I said, well, yeah, that is what we do. He said, we're looking for that. We can't find that. He said, we've been going over here to this little church because it was close. And he says, we don't get any Bible. He says we get all kinds of emotional stuff, but we don't get any real Bible. They'll point to the Bible, they'll read a verse from the Bible, but they don't really teach us anything out of the Bible. I said to Tony and Debbie, I said, we ever heard that before? And they said, yeah, you know, been there, done that. So we talked a little bit, and we began to tell this. And he called his wife over. She picked up both plates of food, brought them over, and sat down next to us. This was wonderful. And there they sat, and there we sat. And we sat there, and for about 25 or 30 minutes, we had a Bible class about dispensational truth. They had never heard the idea that all the Bible is written for you, but it wasn't all written to you. So we gave them four or five examples, and they saw it, and you could see some sort of an excitement going in them. They finally were finding out something they needed to find out. You pray that the devil didn't work them to death between then and now, and that they are there listening to Dick this morning, because what Dick's going over this morning would be perfect for them to hear. Because I know something about the subject matter that he was going to go over, it ought to be fit right in with their needs before the Lord. So you pray that they are there. They said, we'll be there Sunday and we'll be there next Thursday. So we'll see. But the point I want to make about that is the authority. You see, he said to me, he said, do you believe there's only one God? I said, yeah. He said, we're going to a church that won't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because they say that's wrong. Is that what you do? I said, that's not what I do. So he said, okay, and she says, okay, so you believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the three in one? I said, yes. She said, good. And I said, if it weren't that way, the Lord wouldn't have mentioned it so many times in His Word. And I quoted one or two verses where they're all three of the Godhead. And I said, the Bible refers to that as the Godhead, not the Trinity. I said, that church you're in wants to gripe about people calling, using the word Trinity, don't they? And he says, yeah, they called us Trinitarians when we went there. I said, well, if you believe the way we do, you're going to be called a dispensationalist. So there you go. You might be called something. So anyway, we went on and talked about that a little bit, and so it kept coming up that in Matthew, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I said, you can't get around the fact that there's three entities there that Peter and the 12 apostles were told to baptize those people in that name. And that name is and revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they saw what I was talking about there. And I said, but wait a minute. And she said, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost when I got saved when I was 11 years old. And I said, but let's back up just a second. And I explained to them why there's only one baptism in your Bible. And they saw that. Now, I know that that's a precious truth. And I know that you all would say, well, I'm glad they saw that. But if anything got them in trouble from Thursday night at 9:30 to this morning at 10 o'clock, it would be that. That's why we need to pray for them. Their last name is Miller. Pray for them. You know, folks, the devil doesn't want the truth known. He knows he can't change somebody's salvation if they trust Christ. They're lost to him as far as being belonging to the Lord. But he doesn't want their testimony out. He doesn't want them to be able to say it right. He loves the perversions, and he wants them saying it incorrectly. And these poor folks have been shoved from column to column instead of pillar to post, shoved from one church to the other. And now the Lord has led them to the truth. So pray for them. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm telling you, examine Paul. I tried to get those people to see Thursday night without using this verse. I said, look at Romans to Philemon with the thought in mind that the Apostle Paul, led by the Lord Jesus Christ personally, wanted you to have this word. So I don't know if they did or not. Now, in the context, though, of 1 Corinthians 9, one more thing about this context here, or maybe more, I don't know. Paul says in verse 8, "Say I these things as a man?" Well, did he? Yeah. But was it important to the Lord? Yeah. How do you know? First of all, it was preserved in His Word. You do believe you have the Word of God, don't you? Well, it was preserved right here in it. "Say I these things as a man?" Yes, he did. Look back in chapter 7. I'm going to take this verse totally out of context, so don't argue with me about it. I'm just taking it out of context to make a point. If you want to argue with me about it, argue with me in writing. Notice verse 7, first of all. Verse 6, first of all. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." People want to make a big deal out of Paul saying that. "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Well, that would follow the doctrine. Oh, in the context, however, it has to do with being single. He said, "I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself." Why did the Lord give him permission to say that? Why was it that the Lord gave him permission to say that and yet included the whole thing in your Bible, included the whole thing in the preserved Word? I believe that the reason for that is because Paul would not have men to live alone when God said it is not meet or good that man should live alone. "I will make for him an helpmeet." Paul isn't disagreeing with God. He said, "I would that all men were even as I myself." Well, he was sold out to the Lord. So he said, "The Lord gave me permission to say that." He was not saying, "All of you should be like me." He's saying, "You want to know the singularly greatest way you can serve the Lord is to be single." That is what he's saying. But he was comparing single people to himself when he said that. So he said, "I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Now, notice, if you will, down in verse 26. "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." What present distress? What do you suppose Paul was talking about when he said, "You think that's tough? Look over here." Verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." The time is short? When Paul wrote this, it was roughly A.D. 57 or so, 58. The time is short. 1950 years have passed since then, Paul. Well, it's part of that permission thing, I suspect. But you see, it doesn't make these words less profitable for Paul to have said this. What it makes Paul is the greater apostle. Now he says, look down in verse 31, and I'm just taking these things out of context. I'm not trying to preach the context to you. "They that use this world is not abusing it." And here's what I want you to read, the last part. "For the fashion of this world passeth away." You know it does. Fashion of this world passeth away. Fashion is to form. It's to make over. It's to bring into a new picture. Fashion. You know, like the Lord, when He comes back, shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Well, the fashion around every two or three generations. The fashion of this world passeth away. And yet, the problem of the world, the problem that is in the world, remains the same. Doesn't change. So the problems that we are facing today are the same as Paul when he said, "The fashion of this world passeth away." Now, you can say he meant the removal of the world and only the righteousness of God left remaining. You can say that if you want to. It's all right with me. I believe that's pretty much what he was talking about, because he believed, as you read earlier, the time was short. He also believed that the present distress warranted some things that are not automatically always the way things are to be. He said in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Present distress would imply that the distress that was right then hadn't been before and it wouldn't be again. Well, and so it was. Nevertheless, what I'm saying to you is that Paul said, mine answer to them that examine me is this. And he goes on with his authoritativeness. Well, examine him. I merely wanted to point out to you that some of the things that he said, though they are the Word of God, and they do teach the Word of God's God's doctrine unto us, they are put in there by permission. That doesn't mean they're less inspired. It means that the Lord allowed him to use that as an example unto people who would read it and decide how to live their lives. If you have trouble with that, like I said, write me a letter. No, you can talk to me about that another time, but for right now, what I want you to understand is there's an authoritativeness in the Apostle Paul that you cannot ignore. Go back to chapter 9. I just have to pick up further on out of verse 8 where we read a while ago. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Hold on there and look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. To people who would go find faithful men who would be able to teach others also, he says in verse 3, thou, the one who's willing to do these things, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Think about a husbandman laboring. You know what he does? He plows, he plants, he tends, he worries over, he prunes, he prays for rain, he prays for sunshine, he prays for rain, he prays for sunshine, and he begins to reap. And it says here that he must be first partaker of the fruits. Well, what do you make of that? Work it into your ministry the way you feel necessary. But now go back to 1 Corinthians 9. He that ploweth and he that thresheth is in verse 10. Now notice verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What the heck is Paul talking about there? He's talking about the fact that it is right that the Corinthians give him a gift. I mean, you know, you want to argue about that, you can argue about that with me too if you want to. Make any difference? That's what he's talking about. Notice verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Why would others be partakers of that power over these people of Corinth? Because there ain't no free lunch, folks. When the Corinthians wanted to go buy something in the Agra, y'all didn't know I knew what that meant. That's a crossword word. When they went to go buy something in the shambles, they didn't pick it up and say thanks and walk away with it. They paid for it. Other people. People got. I mean, they're just bringing you some meat offered to idols, which it's okay for you to eat. I'm bringing you the Word of God. You mean to tell me I don't have as much power as the guy who's going to sell you sorry good-for-nothing stinking meat? That's what he's saying. Keep reading. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And then here's the really good thing for everybody that preached to read. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the context does not stop, so stay with me and I'll come back to whatever I need to come back to. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And those are references to the way that Levites lived in Israel. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I've used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Well, now here's the attitude that a preacher ought to have. He ought to go preach. Period. Say, should people give to him? Yeah, the Bible says they should. What should he say about that? As little as possible. Because if the Lord called him to preach and he has the opportunity to preach, he ought to just go preach. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said of him and Silas and Timothy, he said, our sufficiency is of God. Let me tell you something. God does not walk in here or walk out of here and drop a check in the basket. That isn't God doing that. It's God's people. But I tell you something else about that I've learned about this, and this is not an easy lesson to learn. It is overwhelming to learn it, I can tell you that. Is that if nobody puts anything in the basket and you have a need, the Lord provides. Say, well, somebody did it. Somebody must have, because I didn't have it. But you must depend on, if you're a preacher or a teacher, or you go somewhere to preach and teach, you must depend on the Lord. Say, we ought to be prepared ahead of time. What if you have no means to prepare ahead of time? Should you go preach? Yep. Say, how do I get there? I don't know. Why don't you trust the Lord for that? Go preach. If you're called upon, you go. Why is it that you ought not to make a big deal out of it? Because your sufficiency needs to remain from the Lord, not from the people. So, but don't people give? Yes, they do. You want them to give, not particularly. I want them to do what they believe is the right thing to do. And if they believe the right thing to do is to get up and walk out without putting anything in it, praise God. By the way, and come on, folks, there ain't nothing personal in any of this with me and you. And so it would be in every Bible class that I have. But I could name you people that I know never put anything in the basket. And it does not matter to me that they are there. I don't want to bar them at the door and say, you've not given, you ain't coming in. No way. You see, it's not about that. It's not about supply. It's about the Lord and His supply. But Paul said, think of the authority. Think of what's going on here. He's trying to get these people to understand. You put up with this from the guy who will sell you. You know, my father, one time, it was snowing really, really hard in Indiana, and I was about 8 or 9 years old. And we pulled into this filling station trying to get home from church on a Sunday night. Snow's coming down to the tune of about 5 or 6 inches a minute or whatever. I mean, it's just ridiculous how much snow is coming down. And pull in there, and a set of chains for a car at that time, I don't know if you all know what a set of chains is, but a set of chains in the mid-50s was about $10. About $10. My dad pulls in there, says, you got any chains to fit my car? Yep. How much are they? $25. My dad says, okay, gets back in the car and takes off. My mom says, you didn't get any chains. And he told us the story. And she said, well, for crying out loud, if we need them, we need them. He said, if we need them, the Lord knows we need them. So we start up this hill. And there's people everywhere, in the ditches over here, in the ditches over there, going the wrong direction, you name it. The old 41 Pontiac just kept climbing right up that hill, and it never did slide. My dad said, well, I guess the Lord knew best, didn't he? We went right on home. That's about the only hill. Now, the point I'm making, folks, is look, depend on the Lord. Authority? Look at the authority Paul had. And he said, I'm not using this. No way am I using this. Hard concept to keep in mind. Must be harder for you, those of you who give, than it is for us preachers. It must be. I mean, I got to tell you, before I started preaching, we gave some, well, it suited us, but I was a lousy giver. And the Lord has taught me so much about that by the things that, you know, you learn by the things that you go through. And the Lord has taught me so much about that by the things that we've gone through since I began to do nothing but preach and so forth. He's taught me so much about that that for the most part, I'm very ashamed of the way I was before I understood this. But I can tell you that my sufficiency is of the Lord. And though, like I said, I see sometimes I'm forced to see what people do. It doesn't matter. Come on, folks. Wipe away the thought that I'm picking on somebody. It doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't. And I've gone places and taught Bible classes where they never gave a penny. And I've gone places where I would just be overwhelmed. I mean, I'd just go, ah, how can I be coming home with that much money in my hand? And on and on. And it doesn't matter to me. I'm overwhelmed by the whole picture of the thing, both those who will and will not, those who do and who do not, and on and on and on. It just all fascinates me how the Lord makes it all work. Well, I've told people about how we run this. I'm not sure we run anything here. How we operate down here at Berean Bible Church, and how we have no budget, and we don't take up an offering, we have no committees, we have no oversight, we have all, and you know, they don't believe me. They don't. The famous story I've told several times, that judge sat there and said, let me get this straight. You do what? You see, folks, it's of the Lord. It's worthless. And it hasn't got anything to do with the authority. Paul had all the authority, and he said, I'm not using it for this. Notice he says, last part of verse 15, he says, it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Man, I don't know how to tell you how much that stuck in me. Especially back in the middle 80s. 84, 85. How much that stuck in me. It was better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. The manner in which I came to Texas the first several times was on the basis of one man giving me the money to do so. That man, within about a year, stopped supporting the ministry and went his separate way. And I would love to write down my thoughts about how the Lord used that man to get me to come to Texas. But every time I go to write that down as some form of a story, I don't understand it. So I don't ever finish it. I don't understand. His words were like this. If I take my tithe and buy you a plane ticket to come out here and teach a Bible class, will you come? And I said, yes. And he said, you want to pray about it? And I said, no. And he said, okay. And that's what he did. He was tithing to the Presbyterian Church in downtown San Antonio at the time. The big new was the pastor there. I can't think of the name of the church. And he stopped giving them money and bought my airplane ticket to come out here the first few times. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that now. Did he really do that? And basically, all we did was argue. When I came out here, I stayed with him and we argued. We got the next morning and I was trying to get out of his apartment to get back to Mobile at the time because I had a Sunday night Bible class and we argued on Sunday morning. But he did it month after month. I was always astounded. Always. And I don't know how to write that because I don't know how to explain what I think about it. But I can tell you this, it proved to me, among many other things, that the sufficiency is of God and that God knows what He wants us to do and where He wants us to be, and all we have to do is to be willing and ready and desire the things of God in our life. The authority that the Apostle Paul had teaches us that time and time and time again. Examine Paul if you want to know what the Lord wants you to do. Would you stand to be dismissed?